added several to my little repertoire there. I didn't know a lot of those. Let's tell you a little quick story here. I don't know if Corey's heard it or not yet, but have you? Friday night? I was at, Janice and I made a quick, one of those quick grandparent trips to see our granddaughter, little one, and the homecoming court go out with the homecoming queen and so forth. I think Paige's niece or something was the homecoming, yeah, cousin was the homecoming queen. But anyway, in Monroe, Louisiana, and we're sitting in the football stands Friday night. My son-in-law is the head football coach at Wichita Christian there in Monroe, and I look, you know, I'm settled in the football stands and look down a couple rows, and I punched Janice, and I said, Janice, look down there. And it was Jace. And by the time I saw him, he turned and looked, and he said, that's Ken. And I was saying, that's Jace. So anyway, he was doing really well. He enjoyed the game as we did. But I thought, you know, it's really a small world. It's even smaller when you're somewhere like Russia or Africa or China, and you go in a place and there's somebody that you know, or someone that you find out knows someone that you know real closely. In the Lord's church, we're family, and it's a really, really neat thing. It's kind of like one of my elders said to me one time. He said, you know, one of the best things about being in the church family, he says, whenever I do something wrong, ask you to forgive me, you don't have a choice. You have to. And you know, that's right. It is right. And to have a family, truly have a family, is an incredible thing. To have people who enjoy being together, who have the really important things in our life are the same things. To have people who love, encourage, and support you around the world, wherever you go. It's just a really wonderful thing that the Lord has done. And he certainly knew what he was doing in everything, and it becomes obvious in creating the church and designing the church. He really knew what he was doing, didn't he? And it's an incredible, beautiful thing to be a part of God's family. And in light of that, I want to talk about something that is a real key to being family, particularly when you're not blood kin. It's also true, and this will be applicable to blood families, but more particularly I'm thinking about church families. In chapter 18 of Matthew, the first half of that chapter, he talks about how we as Christians must become like little children. And in order to inherit the kingdom, to be a part of the kingdom, he said, you're going to have to be like one of these little children here. And he said, in order to enter the kingdom, you have to be like one. In order to be protected, we're to be protected like little children. We're to be cared for like little children. And if you'll let me stretch it just a little bit in the last half of it, he says we have to be disciplined like little children. Actually, he talks about your brother there, but still within the family. And that discipline is for the purpose of restoration. And then he'll say in verse 21 that we're to be forgiven like little children. And you know, when you feel like an adult does something to you, you might really struggle with forgiving that person. If you think they deliberately did something to hurt you, you might really struggle with that. But when a little child does something, you don't have a hard time forgiving that child, do you? I mean, you forgive like a child. And he said that's the way that we're to forgive in a family. We're to forgive one another. And forgiveness is key to unity in the church and in the home. And this really came fresh to my mind, and I've thought about how to say this because I don't want to use anyone's name or anyone that some of you might know, but it just really happened within this last week that someone came to me, and it was not someone here in this situation, in the church here, but someone came to me, and they were really struggling with something in their life, and this is a person that's been a preacher for more than 30 years, for sure. And this, he evidently was experiencing what at least he called burnout, and I suppose was casting about to try to find why this was happening to him. And he hit upon, or he decided that what was happening to him in his life was his dad's problem. And he talked to me about it. And he talked about how mean his dad had been to him and so forth. Well, it so happens that I knew his dad. And while I wouldn't necessarily have labeled him as a sweet, kind, compassionate man, neither would I have labeled him as someone who was mean at all. And he was a Christian. I can't remember, to tell you the truth. I didn't know him well enough to know a lot about him, but I know that he had done a pretty good bit of preaching in his life. And he began to talk about to me that he had gone to counseling, and he had counseled with a preacher that we both knew, and he said this person told him, you know, you don't have to forgive anybody that doesn't ask you to ask your forgiveness. And so he was seeing that, and at this moment, at this time, he was seeing this as a solution to his problem. And we were in a situation, a public situation, that I couldn't talk to him. And besides that, it takes me a little while to really gather myself up to be able to give somebody very good advice. I need a little time to sit down and think about it. But I plan to get back in touch with him because I want to talk to him some about, I think he's going down a wrong road about you don't have to forgive someone if they don't ask you. And besides, his dad is now dead. And so his dad can't ask him if he wanted to ask him. Forgiveness is a key to unity in the church and in the home. And I know that we know this, but it's interesting that there are some animals that keep rearing their head in our lives sometimes over and over. And this about forgiveness is one. We get it settled, we think in our mind, and then somebody really blindsides us. Somebody does something that really does something to us, that we feel like they've wronged us. And it rears its head again because we don't want to forgive them. We want to hold on to this. And we find forgiveness hard. Proverbs 19:11 said, it is a man's glory to pass over transgression. I suspect you'll never see a man at any finer point in his life than when he forgives someone, particularly someone that has seriously wronged him, and particularly if that person never asked him to, but he does it anyway. And there are lots of blessings and benefits in our own lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now there is one of the real keys to church unity right there. I've seen it, and you've seen it in the Lord's church, that someone felt like, whether in fact it happened or not, I won't say it's beside the point, but it really doesn't have to be real. It can be imagined that somebody slighted me or someone did something against me, and I'm just not going to forgive them. And I'm going to talk about them, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to turn as many people as I can against them. And the Lord's church quite often suffers seriously because of personal problems that people have. In fact, I dare say that most, and I think I'll defend this, okay? If you want to disagree with them, well, come to me, but I think I'll defend it anyway. Most of the splits that I have seen in the Lord's church is not over doctrine. Now, I want you to understand, doctrine gets thrown in there to try to make it more legitimate. But it is normally conflicts between people, personal conflicts between people. It's kind of like having too many bulls in one pasture. And there's just lots of problems that come up. And who wants to come out on top? He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I think there's a key right there, obviously. How much has the Lord forgiven you? I don't know how you measure it. Do you? Do you measure it in pounds? Do you measure it in feet? Do you measure it in height and depth? How do you measure how much somebody's forgiven you? I don't know how to measure it, but however you measure it, the Lord has forgiven you and he's forgiven me immeasurably, hasn't he? In fact, he's still doing that, isn't he? He's doing it every day. And so if we're going to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, and that's going to be our standard by which we forgive, then we better get busy forgiving, hadn't we? And we better start cleaning the slate out. And on what basis did the Lord forgive us? Is it because we deserved it? Do you think that you might have done something that offends the Lord's righteousness a few times in your life that you're not even aware of, and so you've never asked forgiveness for that? Do you want the Lord to forgive you of that? I think we do, don't we? And so if we forgive as the Lord has forgiven us and the Lord forgave us, you go to Genesis chapter 50, you remember Joseph's example there. It's one of those classic illustrations there. Joseph, after his father dies, his brothers have been living in fear even after Joseph has gone and brought them from Canaan and brought them to Egypt and settled them in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they've lived all these years and they prospered, but they've lived in fear all this time that he was being nice to them because of their father. And so when their father died, they got together and they said, we know what's going to happen now. Now he's going to retaliate for what we did to him. They sold him into slavery, didn't they? Against his begging and pleading. And then they lied to their father about what happened to him. And so whenever they came to him, it says his brothers came and threw themselves down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You see what he understood? You know what he understood? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That is God's business and God's business alone. He said, am I in the place of God? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. Many lives are being saved. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. That's at its finest, isn't it? And when we practice that kind of forgiveness, we're going to see unity and harmony. We're going to see people encouraged. We're going to see some bitterness that people might have. It's hard to remain bitter in the face of that kind of forgiveness, isn't it? You remember David, one of the things that I'm pretty convinced that caused him to be called a man after God's heart is because whenever he had the opportunity to kill his enemy, Saul, who was trying his very best and marshaling all the forces that he possibly could, and he had a considerable number of forces at his disposal to try to hunt down this one man, then whenever God delivered him into his hand, as his general told him, he said, I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. And he did it over and over again when someone was trying to kill him and take his life. He refused. Now, when you live among people who practice this kind of spirituality, this kind of love toward God and respect toward their fellow man, you're going to be living in a really incredible place, aren't you? Where people don't retaliate against one another, even when they're done wrong. You show me a man with real character, and I'll show you a man who can forgive. You show me a man who carries bitterness and retaliation deep in his heart, and I'll show you a man without character. We all need forgiveness. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've got two or three verses I want us to look at in light of this. And I know that you know this, but I also know that we need reminding of it. Because we almost feel like we can get this thing settled in our life, and then something happens and we have to deal with it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And to set the stage here, if you begin reading in verse 1, and we won't, but you evidently Paul had told the Corinthian Christians that he was going to come visit them. But he changed his mind. And instead of coming to visit them, he wrote them a letter. And the letter that he wrote them was pretty harsh, evidently. And it really called on them to do some things. And evidently, within that letter, he wrote them about someone in the congregation there who had evidently caused him great grief. And we don't know the details of it. But whenever they got that letter, they responded to it. And they went after this person that was in the church there. And evidently, it was effective because he must have repented of it. And so we'll pick up reading in verse 6 here. He said, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead of continuing to punish him, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he'll not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And then he continues on and talks some more about that. But there are some things he points out in verses 6 through 8 that I think are really important that we contemplate and put into our thinking process. First of all, he says, forgive him. And that would include, don't hold a grudge. You know that holding a grudge is just a cheap way of making yourself feel superior to somebody else. Now you think about that a little bit. We feel every right to hold a grudge. But when we hold a grudge, we're putting ourselves above that person. And I would suggest to you that it's a cheap way of feeling superior to someone else. And it always comes up. When you forgive somebody, does that mean that you forget it? The answer is no. Because you don't have the ability to forget it. If my wife was unfaithful to me to my dying day, unless my mind left me, I would not be able to forget that. If I were unfaithful to her, she wouldn't be able to forget that to her dying day. And so when we tell one another that if you truly forgive someone, you forget it, then you're putting something on somebody they can't handle. Because God didn't make us that way. We don't have a button we can push and it just erases it. It's there. But forgiveness does mean that we don't deliberately remember it. And we don't just keep bringing it back up and dredging it back up. When you forgive somebody something, you put it in the past. And you move on with your life. And that's off limits from that point on. You don't bury the hatchet and leave the handle sticking out so that you can grab it whenever you want to. You bury it, handle and all, and you don't ever go back there again. That's forgiveness. But it doesn't mean that you can erase it from your mind. And then he says, comfort him, this person. Forgive him and comfort him. And that means to, literally, the Greek word means to come alongside to encourage. Whenever somebody's been hurt, whenever they're struggling with something, they need somebody to come along and put their arm around them and encourage them and pick them up and help them carry their load and let them know, I'm right here by your side. I'm not going to leave you. I'm right here with you. And that's what it means to comfort someone. And the purpose is that they won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He says you need to know when to lighten up on somebody. And we as parents, we need to know that, don't we? There's a time when you discipline your child. But when you've done that, then there's a time to lighten up. And you don't just keep on and keep on and keep on pressing that down on that person. And then he says, reaffirm your love for him. And that's another thing that you can relate to in the family. Whenever you discipline a child, whenever you spank a child, you know what needs to be the next thing that happens pretty shortly? You need to pick that child up and love them. Put them in your lap and love them. Now, if your son-in-law disciplines your grandchild, it doesn't need to be the grandmother that grabs and picks them up, okay? It needs to be the one who did the disciplining. Needs to reaffirm your love for that child. Because when that happens, their mind doesn't process that maybe the way that you intend it to, and they may take that as my mom, my dad doesn't really love me anymore. So you want them to know, you reaffirm your love for them. Boy, if we practice that in the Lord's church, wouldn't that be a neat thing? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing? When somebody sins, we go to them, we confront them with it. When they repent, we come alongside them and we comfort them, because we don't want to just keep pressing them down and we don't want to punish them. And then we come to them and we reaffirm our love to them. Boy, that's a neat thing, isn't it? And when that happens among brethren, how strong does that make your fellowship? It gets stronger and stronger, doesn't it? Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And Jesus is telling a parable there. And he sets it up in verse 21 and 22 when Peter came to Jesus. I'm in Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" It's my understanding that the Jewish tradition had held that you forgive someone three times. And so if that's true, then Peter has gone, he's already more than doubled that, hadn't he? So he's grown a lot. And he comes to the Lord, and maybe he wants the Lord to compliment him because he's really grown so much, you know, that he's at least potentially willing to forgive somebody up to seven times. And the Lord said, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven." So he's not telling you 49 or 490. He's telling you, you just keep forgiving, right? You just keep on forgiving. And so first thing about forgiveness is it's infinite. Have you ever said about someone, "I just can't forgive that. That's one thing that I can't forgive." You ever said that about somebody or something that someone did? Or, "I will never forgive that person for what they've done to me." Then I would suggest to you that you remember Jesus on the cross. "Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know what? They surely thought they knew what they were doing, and it surely looked like they knew what they were doing, didn't it? And they surely did plan it a long time not to know what they were doing, didn't they? But he could say, "Father, forgive them." And then remember Stephen. He said something really, really similar, didn't he? Can you imagine there was somebody standing by when Stephen was stoned? And I promise you, he never forgot it till his dying day, did he? It was his first real introduction to what Christianity was all about. And he was holding the coats of the one that stoned him. A young man named Saul. And he had an image burned into his brain. Whenever Stephen was there bleeding and about to die, and he said, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." I suspect those words rang in his sleep many, many, many times over. How do you deal with that? How can you stay hostile and angry toward someone who's forgiving you when you're inflicting pain and punishment on them, when you're doing something, when you have done something to hurt them, and you're expecting, if they have the opportunity, that they would retaliate, but they don't? A soft answer does turn away wrath, doesn't it? And forgiveness will do something that nothing else in the world will do. It'll melt the hardest, most belligerent heart in the world. Don't you know that? Somebody's forgiven you. Has it changed your life? Has that forgiveness on the cross, has that changed your life? Does it change your life every day? Does it motivate your life? You know what? It still does. And when you have echoes of that in the disciples of Jesus Christ, then people's lives are affected. Do we have to forgive someone who hasn't asked for it? You know, I've had the feeling before. But how do you say, "No, you don't have to"? On what basis? What good is it going to do you to hold on to that hostility or that anger? Is it going to help your life? Is it going to enrich your life? Is it going to make you a better person? That you exercise your, quote, right to be angry toward that person, is it going to make you a better person? It's going to help every person involved when you begin to work on forgiving that person. Remember Jesus. Did they ask him to forgive them? Remember Stephen. Were they asking him to forgive them for what they were doing? But he forgave them, didn't he? And everyone's life was enriched. And then verse 23 through 35, Jesus tells a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents, and my footnote on my Bible says several million dollars, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt. He asked for mercy, but he got grace. Canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would have been just a few dollars. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and asked the same thing that he had asked. Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off, had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. Jesus is telling this story. And he went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the, literally, to the tormentors until he should pay back all he owed. So, the second point is, the first one was forgiveness is infinite. Forgive like the Lord's forgiven you. Forgive in the same manner that the Lord's forgiven you. You know, our life has a tendency to cause us to grade on the curve. And we come out on the top end of that curve, you know, because we choose who we're going to compare ourselves with. But in reality, in truth, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to the end of that chapter tells me that I'm a liar, and I'm a cheat, and I'm a murderer, and I'm an adulterer. And I don't like those words, and I don't like being put in that category. But Jesus did it, and so I suppose I'll have to accept that, don't you? And that doesn't make me any better than anybody else on the face of this earth, nor you. We're all in the same boat. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Is that reason to forgive? Did he say, if they ask you? He didn't say that. And you can read it into it if you choose to, but you do so, that's your assumption. If you choose to read that into it. I don't see it there. He just said, forgive them. Forgive them like God's forgiven you. And he gave us examples of that. Forgiveness is key to man's relationship to God. And we must learn that it is also the key to human relationships. These are vital in our salvation. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15 says, we know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Not just the ones who treat us kindly. It doesn't say that. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And we say, well, I don't really hate him. I just can't bring myself to forgive him. Really. And so that's the way that you want God to judge you, right? Boy, it's an incredible thing to be in a place where people forgive one another, isn't it? And you know, it's like I started the lesson out. It's a really simple thing, but it's not really so simple when somebody says, you know, one of the real benefits of being in the Christian family, in the Lord's family, is whenever I do something wrong, I ask you to forgive me. you don't have any choice. You have to forgive me. But it even goes beyond that. If we're really going to be followers of our Master, we're going to forgive whether people ask us to or whether they don't. If you want to hold on to your grudges, if it does something good for you and makes you a better person, hang on to them. If you want to be like Jesus, let them go. It's going to enrich your life, and it's going to be have a powerful effect on the person that has wronged you and others who know that. And it's going to be an encouragement to all of God's family. Forgiveness. You know, it occurred to me that forgiveness, like thankfulness, and we talked about that in our Bible class this morning here in the auditorium. Forgiveness, like thankfulness, is how we acknowledge our indebtedness to God. And you think about that. There's a relationship there. When we forgive, we're saying, I'm doing this, God, because you've forgiven me. And if you forgave me of my sins, then because of that, I forgive those who sin against me. Boy, that's God's family the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And isn't it a neat thing to be in God's family and people who are seriously trying to be like Jesus Christ? And not just in word, not just have it on the surface, not just have a name on a sign and, you know, go through the outward, but really, really changing our lives and our hearts to be a part of a family that really is attractive to be a part of. That's the way God designed us. If you're not a part of that family, I don't know how to tell you what you're missing out on. It's one of the greatest blessings that God's ever given us to be a part of a loving, forgiving family that reflects His Son and His Son's attitude. If you're not a part of that family, I want to say I want you to be a part. I do want you to be a part, but even more importantly, God wants you to be a part of His family. And if you're not a part of His family, you have the opportunity to do that tonight. If you'll repent, are willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away, then He'll add you to His family. And He'll continue to cleanse your sins. The blood of His Son continually cleanses your sins as you walk close to Him and walk in the light. And if, as a Christian, you've been holding a grudge against somebody, then that may or may not require something public on your part, but it certainly requires that you go to that person and you work things out with them. And so tonight, it's the Lord's invitation, and I hope you take advantage of it while we stand and sing. Won't you come?